your copy of God's Word with you tonight, and I hope you do. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, where Paul prays for the what I'm calling the doxological enablement to do God's will. You see, we've been listening in on Paul's prayers throughout the pages of the New Testament in a desire to grow in our ability to pray in accordance to God's will. And as we kneel next to Paul, we're learning what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. And as we've been considering what to ask God for, especially when it comes to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what we've been learning is that we need to pray for the entirety of their being. We've seen that we need to pray for their personal needs that are often related to their body, mind, emotions, and soul. We need to pray for their relational needs. We've seen that in terms of fellowship, love, peace, and harmony. Well, there's one final category of prayer requests that Paul offers up for believers in the pages of the New Testament, and they are for what I'd call a believer's doxological needs. You see, lying behind and beneath all of our personal needs and all of our relational needs is an even greater need, one that is tied to the very purpose of our existence as God's people. And that is this, that we exist for God's glory. We exist for God's glory. That's what doxological means. It means that which is related to God's glory. And this is what we were created for, and this is why we've been called to salvation. It is all for God's glory. Tons of verses I could give. Here's just two. The Lord himself says in Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 7, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created." Why? For my glory. And then again in verse 21 of that same chapter, "These are the people whom I have formed for myself." Why? "That they might declare my praise." As we see, even starting as early as Genesis, you and I were created to image God. We were made in his image. And even as believers, we're being renewed daily in Christ Jesus so that we would at last be able to do just that, that we would at last be able to live lives that honor and glorify our God, our Creator, and our Savior. But if we're to be honest, our daily lives often fall short of that divine purpose for creation, that intended end. As Romans 3:23 says so succinctly, we fall short of the glory of God. And so the pressing need that you and I have as those who've been born again is for our pattern of living to match our purpose for living. Our greatest need is to be enabled and to be equipped in living a life that honors and glorifies God. And so what we're going to see tonight is that the author of Hebrews, who may have been Paul, we're not sure, and so I'm including it anyway, he prays for exactly that. He prays for the believers' doxological needs, that they would be enabled to do God's will. And so that's the first doxological need that's prayed for in the New Testament letters that we're going to look at, the need for doxological enablement or equipping to do God's will. We see that in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. 20 through 21, where the author of Hebrews writes, after outlining for us in chapter 13 what acceptable worship looks like, and it has nothing to do with music styles, by the way, it's how you live in relationship to other brothers and sisters in Christ. After he outlines for us what acceptable worship looks like, he then says this in verses 20 through 21 of Hebrews 13. He writes this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a prayer for doxological enablement to do God's will. But before we dive in any deeper, let's ask the Lord to bless the study of his word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the rich feast of truth that is contained in these verses, really a summation of everything that the book of Hebrews teaches. Father, I pray that you would help us to get at the essential kernel of truth here that we must learn, and help us to apply it to our lives so that we could pray in a way that is in accordance with your will. Help us not forget, Father, the big picture of what you're doing in our lives when we come before you with the little events that come to us day in and day out. Help us to pray that you would enable us to do your will. For your honor and glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I stated before, this is a prayer for doxological enablement to be able to do God's will. This becomes clear when you, even though there's a lot of phrases here, when you focus on just the simple sentence structure of what this author writes, where it is this: may God equip you with everything good that you may do his will. This is a prayer for doxological enablement and equipping to do God's will. And we're going to break this prayer down into 4 points. 4 points. We're going to look at the agent of equipping, followed by the action of equipping, followed by the avenue of equipping, and then finally the aim of equipping. So the agent, action, avenue, and aim. And there's a lot here, and I'm going to have a hard time cutting it down to size, so here we go. So the first point of this prayer is the agent of equipping. Who is the one that equips us to do his will? I've already given it away. It is God. The author of Hebrews starts off by saying, "Now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," and we'll stop right there. In these opening phrases, the author describes for us the agent of our spiritual equipping in 3 ways. He describes him as the God of peace, the God of power, and the God of provision. So let me show this to you. First, he describes God as the God of peace. He starts off by saying, now may the God of peace. This is a familiar title for God in the New Testament. It's found 5 other times. And to say that God is the God of peace is really to say that he is, the best way I could summarize that, he's the God of the gospel. So because man is born in and he lives in sin, one of the things Scripture tells us is that we live in enmity with God, at war with God apart from Christ, right? We are rebelling against the plan and the purpose and the path that God has for us when we choose to go our own way. There is not one of us here tonight who has not chosen to go their own way in life and not listen to God. There is not one person here tonight who has not chosen to disobey and rebel against him. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways." We've fallen short, as I said, of the glory of God. And in our sin, we've shaken our fists at God, basically saying, I don't want you. And because of that, we deserve to die. But the good news of the gospel is that God is a God of peace. He's a God of peace. In Christ Jesus, God has worked towards making terms of peace. You can have peace with God on the terms of peace that he's established in Christ Jesus. Hebrews talks about this at great length. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says that Jesus made propitiation. That is, he made a pleasing sacrifice for the sins of his people. See, the God of peace commissioned his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, and through his pleasing sacrifice and his death and resurrection, establish in himself terms for peace by which God and man can be reconciled and no more at war. Christ, as he died, completely appeased the righteous wrath and anger of God. And when we accept Christ's death as a substitute for our own by faith, in that moment we have peace with God. That's what Scripture teaches. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because God is a God of peace. So the God who equips us in this new relationship with him is the God who created this new relationship with him. He's the God of peace. Second, he's the God of power. Because our author writes this: now may the God of peace, who did what? What did he do? He brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, okay? So the God who equips us to live for him is the same God who brought back from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that for a moment. Jesus laid down his life, and he died on the cross for our sins. His dead body then was removed from that cross, and it was buried in the tomb. And for any normal person, one's earthly story would end right there. But in order for us to have a living Savior and Lord, God, with all the infinite, matchless power that was inherently his, on the third day raised his Son from the grave. And in that almighty moment, God validated for all of us that Christ's death on the cross was the accepted terms of peace. right? By raising his son from the dead. At the resurrection, the Father demonstrated his power to forgive us and to release us from our sins. He demonstrated his power over the penalty and condemnation of our sins, which is death. He demonstrated his power over life itself. And he demonstrated his power over Satan and all that Satan could throw at him, the greatest enemy to his cause. At the resurrection, the Father demonstrated his power over it all. And that is why, when you study the early church in Acts, the truth that the apostles could never get over preaching was the fact that Jesus was alive, is alive, by God's power. And I wish we had time to look at it, but really quick, Acts 2 talks about, Peter says, "You crucified and killed, Jesus, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised them up." Acts chapter 3, Peter says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Acts chapter 5, Peter says, "Jesus, whom you killed, God exalted." Acts chapter 10, "They put him to death, God raised him up." Acts 13, "They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." And in Acts 17, "God has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Every chance the apostles got, they communicated the truth that Jesus was alive and that God had raised him from the dead by his great power. This God of power, who accomplished the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over sin, over death, over Satan itself, this powerful God, he alone can equip you and he alone can make you ready to do his will. If you take a good look at your life, an honest assessment of your life, you will recognize you need resurrection power. God has that in abundance. So the agent of our equipping is the God of all peace, the God of all power, and finally, the God of all provision. The author reminds us that the one whom God raised from the dead is the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Now, what does a shepherd do for a sheep? If you've ever... Say what? He keeps them safe. Yes, that is one thing. So I had a small flock of sheep that I had to take care of on my parents' hobby farm. The answer is, shepherd does basically everything for the sheep. Basically everything. He feeds them. He leads them. He protects them. He comforts them. He cares for them. He heals them. A shepherd provides for his helpless little wandering sheep in every imaginable way. That's exactly what Christ's relationship is with us. He provides for us everything that we need. Through raising our great shepherd from the dead, God provides for us in Christ everything we need. We have an ever-living Savior who always lives to make intercession for us, who always lives to shepherd us and provide us everything we need, who sent us even from heaven, our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So God feeds us, leads us, heals us, directs us, protects us, and showers upon us blessings of goodness and mercy and even a future in heaven, and he does it all through Christ Jesus. And I don't want you to miss that. Every way that God, our agent of equipping, is described here in Hebrews 13:20 is all in relationship to Christ, if you notice. So God is the God of peace, how? Through Christ's death. God is the God of power, how? Through Christ's resurrection. And God is the God of provision, how? Through Christ's ascension and intercession. So God is the agent of our equipping, and he equips us, as the middle of verse 21 says, through Christ Jesus. We are enabled to do God's will only by God through Christ Jesus. The ability to do God's will is something that we don't naturally possess. It is something that only God imparts. And so this prayer begins with an address to God. God is the only one who can do it. If we're going to do God's will as God's people, then God must be the one who ultimately does the work. God himself is the agent of equipping. Next, I want you to notice the action of equipping. What does it mean to be equipped? The author says, "May the God of peace equip you with everything that you may do his will." Notice it says, "May God equip you with every good thing that you may do his will." No action is outside of this request. God, the author is saying, equip them with the ability to do everything that you could ever possibly require of them. This speaks, when you think about it, this speaks of the sufficiency of God in Christ Jesus to enable you and me to do anything that God will ever call us to do in this life. As Philippians 4:3 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And that old quote, "The will of God never takes you." where the grace of God cannot sustain you. God stands ready to equip you and enable you to do whatever he asks of you. That word equip, by the way, means to fully provide what is needed. It means to make fit and ready something for a task. It was the word actually used back then in the ancient culture to describe a ship that was preparing to embark on a very long journey. Before the ship would pull out of harbor, they would first equip it. They would put on board all the food, all the medicine, and all the supplies that would be needed for the task ahead, plus some. And so the author here is asking that God would put into our lives all the grace and wisdom and discernment and enablement that we will ever need to do the will of God in our lives. That is the action of equipping. And that's the wonderful truth, that no matter what God sends our way or what God asks of us, he has equipped us by his grace to fulfill that task. As 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Our sufficiency, as 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, is of God, not ourselves. By God's grace, we are able to do whatever God desires from us and of us. That is the action of equipping. We've seen the agent, the action. Next, let's see the avenue of equipping. In other words, how does God actually, practically, equip us to do his will? He does it in two ways, according to this passage. He does it first by saving us, and then by sanctifying us. So first, through saving us. That's at the end of verse 20, where he says, may God, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. By using that phraseology of the eternal covenant, the author of Hebrews is actually, I wish I could go into it more, he's going right back to the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel's description of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32, verse 40 says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that they might not turn away from doing good, that I might not turn away from doing good to them. And then really, the one that I want to focus on tonight is Ezekiel 37, 26, where God comes back to this promise of the new covenant. And I want you to listen to me as I read this, and I want you to notice the parallels to Hebrews 13 in Ezekiel 37. This is what God says in Ezekiel 37, 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Talking about the new covenant. That sounds a lot like verse 20. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. And then listen to verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. That sounds like a God of peace would be making that, right? And it shall be an everlasting covenant. That sounds like an eternal covenant. And then he says this. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies, which sounds a lot like verse 21, where God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So I think the author has in mind when he's writing this phrase, even though we just look at it and say, eternal covenant, he's going right back to the prophets talking about the new covenant and the promises that were attached to that, where God repeatedly promises that there's going to be an eternal saving covenant made with Israel that will fulfill every promise God has ever made with the nation, promises of forgiveness, of salvation, of new birth, and of blessings to the whole world through an earthly kingdom ruled by a divine king. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, that same blood which will one day save and bless and open up a fountain of forgiveness for all Israel is the exact same blood available now, today, to save and bless you today, whether you're belonging genetically, whether you're belonging to Israel or not. It's the same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And it is by this saving blood of the eternal covenant that you and I am equipped with every good thing to do God's will. Think of that. Everything good. When I trusted in Jesus Christ and came under the blood of the eternal covenant, I was equipped with everything good, everything necessary to glorify God and do his will. I have in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't need a second wave of the Holy Spirit. I don't need a double portion or whatever. I am complete in Christ. And I always will be, because this new covenant is an eternal covenant. And this new relationship is an eternal relationship in which I will find myself eternally equipped in Christ Jesus for every good work. And so it's not like there are some believers who are equipped to do God's will, and that's why, you know, they make it. And then there's other believers that aren't equipped to do God's will, and that's why they fall away, right? That is not true. That is not true. If you are under the blood of the eternal covenant, then you come equipped to do your task, to glorify God and to do his will. There's no excuse for a believer to do any less. You are equipped in Christ Jesus. So God equips us to do his will through saving us, and secondly, through sanctifying us. That's in the middle of verse 21, where it says that God equips us how? By working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. See, not only does God save us through Jesus Christ to do his will, he sanctifies us through Jesus Christ to do his will. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. And that truth is repeated here in verse 21 when the author says that God is personally working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to remember, because that means that whenever there is a time in your life when you actually do God's will, and whenever there is a time in your life when you actually do what is pleasing in his sight, which is what he's recorded in his word, that's no cause for pride in that moment. That's actually a cause for praise, because it is God who has saved you, and it is God who is sanctifying you. It is God who is equipping you. You're just clay in the potter's hand. You're nothing. God's everything. And he's the one that saved you. He's the one that's working in you to do what is pleasing to your sight. And so all glory goes to God. So that's the avenue of equipping. It's salvation and sanctification. So now that we've considered the agent, action, and avenue of doxological equipping, let's finally see the aim of equipping. And that's at the end of verse 21, where it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Just very quickly, God equips you to do his will, that which is pleasing in his sight. God saves you and sanctifies you. Why? For his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, right? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God is to be praised and he is to be worshipped. That is the whole point of the book of Hebrews. The whole point. God is, looking back even just into chapter 13, God is to have followers who show constant love and hospitality to each other, who are serious about their purity, who are satisfied with their provisions, who are studious towards their predecessors, who are steadfast in their piety. God deserves worshipers who acknowledge him and who aid others and who obey and who pray for their pastors. He deserves from us lives of continual worship like that, acceptable worship. And so the author of Hebrews instructs us on how to do it, and then he prays at the end of those instructions, God equipped them to do that because you alone are worth it. That's the aim of equipping. That's why God saves and is sanctifying us. It's not because we're worth it. It's because he's worth it. To you be glory forever and ever. This is the greatest reason. It is the greatest priority. It's the greatest motivation of our Christian lives. God is worthy of glory, glory that is inexhaustible and eternal. And what he has said and what he desires is all that matters. All that matters. That's why this prayer finishes with, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's what our response to this prayer should be. Amen. It is true. Let it be so. Let me stop listening to and living for myself. Let me start listening to and living for God who has saved me and is sanctifying me through his Son. May I be enabled and equipped to do his will, for he alone is worthy forever and ever. So this prayer for doxological equipping to do God's will is what the author of Hebrews offered up to God all those years ago. And it is the prayer and benediction that we ought to offer up to God tonight as well. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May this be so among us.